Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the faithful that come to hear the word of God. And it's required of every steward, those who are in receipt of the precious things that Christ has given, his word, his spirit, that are required to be faithful. Father, that faithfulness is the product or byproduct of your grace. It's all grace and faith. It's all faith that it might be of grace, all grace that it may be of faith, to the end that your grace would be magnified and glorified and seen for what it is, absolutely phenomenal, amazing, transforming in every possible way. Transform us again in an increment this evening by your word. Conform us into the image of your Son, for that is the reason you left us here upon the earth. Our part is to sit quietly and to listen and to just allow that transformation to occur by exposing our souls frequently to the word of God, which is living and powerful all by itself and sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. So, Father, probe us this evening, and may you purge any wicked thoughts and attitudes and all arrogance inside of us, and that might exist in this place this evening. So your word might go forth with clarity, with precision, with power, to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Casting Crowns, Tuesday, February 28th, 2012, Revelation 4:4. Turn there. You're already there. Good. And around the perimeter of the throne, that's his throne, that emerald throne, that throne with an emerald hue, or an emerald rainbow around the throne, which is very reminiscent of Ezekiel's prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. There was a rainbow around the person that sat above the four living creatures who were the wheels of the Thronos, as it glided through the heavens, and the one upon it had the appearance of a son of man. And Ezekiel's appearance, the things that appear to him, are things that are couched in language that is difficult to be understood, and images that are very difficult to understand. I don't claim to understand them. I haven't found anybody yet that has been able to explain them, but I'm sure that that will come over time, and if not, we'll get the full revelation in eternity. I'd rather have it here, and so would you, so I'm working on that. Revelation 4:4, and around the perimeter of the throne, that's the throne of Christ, were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden stephanos, winner's wreaths, on their heads. And from the throne proceeds flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. That is the expression of power. And his voice sometimes thunders, other times it sounds like, as John says in chapter 1, like the sound of many waters, like brooks and waters and the waters of the ocean and rivers and streams. And that has many different inferences in it of who he is. Well, he speaks the word and the water of the word that cleanses and sometimes that judges, and other times that reproves and rebukes and corrects and instructs, which he does all the time. And whenever it's appropriate, that's what he does. Whatever is appropriate, whatever is called for, that's what he does. That's what he says. So then he says, and from the throne proceeds flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. If you want to see the seven spirits of God, you can go to Isaiah chapter 11, and it lists all of the spirits that were upon Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Spirit that was upon him. John 3:34, he was the one upon whom the Spirit abode without any limitation. He had the fullness of the Spirit, and guess what? So do we. That's what's said of us. That's what the fullness is. Pleroma. Everybody has it right from the start. And we discover it, and we discover that fullness as time goes on. Hopefully we discover the fullness as time goes on. We're intended to. And all of that comes from the definition provided by the Word of God on who the Spirit is, how the Spirit functions. Everybody has the indwelling of the Spirit and the availability for the filling of the Holy Spirit moment by moment. The Spirit, ukmetron, without limitation. Before Jesus Christ came, nobody had the Spirit and any of its fullness. They had what was called plethemy, or pletho, which was an endowment of the Spirit, but not pleroma, which is the fullness of the Spirit, filled to all fullness. And the fullness of deity dwelt in Christ bodily. And then it says, and we are filled full in him. So make no mistake about it. Everybody has the same thing, the fullness of the Spirit. In this time, which is called the fullness of times, where we have the fullness of the revelation of Scripture, the full or complete canon of Scripture, which this caps, the revelation caps, the final block of revelation and the mystery, the final block of the mystery. Paul was given many things regarding the mystery, but John is shown the mystery of the final events of human history and the end where the church is concerned and the glory that shall be bestowed upon those who continue on. And that is characterized here, and very much so it is seen in the 24 elders who are exalted believers, probably pastors, probably all pastors and apostles. The apostles of Israel have 12 thrones, and then the apostle Paul certainly has the crown of righteousness, and others would have it also. We may be surprised who they are. And you say, well, John's speaking to them, and they're speaking to John. Well, John was going to be one of them. And I'm sure that that dawned on him, because Peter knew that he was going to sit on one of those thrones in the regeneration. And so all of them, as Jesus said, would. All 12. And so, here we have the fullness of the Spirit, the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, verse 6, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. That sea of glass is the environment of the heavenly city and the pavement before the throne. And it's like a sea of glass. It tells us elsewhere that the streets of heaven are paved with gold, pure gold, like glass. So we have the sea of glass, and we have the pavement of glass before the throne. Everything is still. Everything is submitted to what's going on from the throne. And it's a peaceful scene in heaven, although on earth at the same time, it's in upheaval, chaos, as it were. That is, with regard to the events of earth and the confusion and the tribulation of the final days of human history prior to the second advent of Christ, when he comes to quell all of the suffering and all of the misery that man has created for himself, and all of the wrath and judgment that is expressed toward the earth and mankind in God's last ditch attempt to save as many from the earth as possible through the greatest tribulation that has ever existed, worldwide tribulation, not local tribulation in the land of Israel or in the Middle East, but worldwide, as we see an army of the Antichrist, motivated by Antichrist, to come together and to migrate down to Israel under the one world ruler who is called Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who is going to gather all of the negative volition of mankind in an attempt to overthrow the plan of God and to wipe out, annihilate the nation of Israel so that God cannot have his full expression of integrity in fulfilling the promises made to the fathers. That is, that there would be a kingdom on earth where Christ would rule and reign, and it would be a kingdom of peace. And there won't be peace until the Prince of Peace comes. He's called Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, when he's fully manifested on the earth at that time. And everyone will know him, from the least to the greatest. No one will say at that time to their neighbor, "Know the Lord," because they will all know him, because he will be present on the earth and governing all the nations with a rod of iron, punishing every incident of unrighteousness with appropriate measures. And so next, he says, after the glass, like crystal, the sea of glass, in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes, in front and behind. And depending on how you look at them, if they turn sideways, they have eyes here, eyes here, eyes here, and eyes behind them. So they always know and see what's going on. And they're ready in a moment to spring into action at the command of the one who sits upon the throne and to bear about his plan, his purpose, his will, his directive toward all things in the universe, in the material universe, and forever and ever, and in the new Jerusalem as well. And these are among the highest ranking angelic beings. They're living beings deriving their life from the Lord and doing his bidding. They're messengers. They are, according to Hebrews chapter 2 or Hebrews chapter 1, they are gusts of wind and flames of fire. And they do the bidding of the Lord. These are the elect angels, of course. These who bear about in Ezekiel's prophecy the Lord Jesus Christ and his throne, and are the wheels of his throne, that go wherever the Spirit leads immediately and never turn, but either go forward, sideways, or backwards directly without ever turning. That means that there is only one purpose, and they fulfill that purpose, and God's purpose is resolute and direct and is always set according to a predetermined plan, never according to a whim. Nothing God does is ever done arbitrarily. Nothing is ever done as a remedial action. Everything is always and already planned, perfectly planned. That is because God has complete knowledge, foreknowledge of everything that will ever occur and has already fashioned or engineered the solution for every problem that will ever exist. God is never surprised, never taken by surprise. He is never without complete knowledge of any thought or any intention or any action on the part of any living creature, man or angelic creatures in those spheres of life. And everything he does is planned in advance. When Adam fell, it wasn't a surprise to the Lord. He knew exactly what would happen, when it would happen, and had the redemption solution in place before man ever decided and made the choice to exercise independence and to choose something other than that which was the will of God. And so these creatures function according to those principles and the things that God always has known and has programmed into the plan, the solutions. So they don't have to turn. He never turns. There's no shadow of turning in him. Remember James 1:17? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, no dark side, no shadow of turning. There is no turning. Don't need to turn. Because everything has been planned, everything's executed according to a perfect plan. So let's go on here. In verse 7, it says, and the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. What do we know about lions? Lions are very aggressive and are predators. And they are the king of all beasts. We're watching some things recently about lions and some lion attacks on buffalo and how the buffalo came and chased the lions away, which was very interesting because that doesn't usually happen. It usually scatters the whole herd, but these buffalo came and chased the lions away. One of them gored a lion and threw him up in the air with his horns and saved a young calf that had been attacked by a lion and was in the midst of four or five lions and yet was unharmed, got up and walked away. Strange things. But there's going to be a time when the lion lays down with the calf and the lamb. And the animosity between and the natural order of the food chain and predators among the animal kingdom will be taken away. And the fear of man will be taken away as a child plays upon the hole of a cobra. And there will, no harm will come to man. I can't wait to see that. That'll be a wonderful thing because animals are so wonderful. And polar bears, you know, you want to go up and pat them on the head, but you don't dare do that because you pull back a bloody stump, bite your arm off. But it'll be a wonderful time when all those things, like Adam, see, because he went and named them all and had them all come to him, and even as Noah did before the flood. And then, after the flood is when God put the fear of animals, or the fear of man in animals, so that they don't come near you. And they'll only attack if threatened in most instances, except lions who prowl and stalk their victims. They're kind of a rare exception. So the first creature was like a lion and the second creature like a calf. By the way, in these ways, they are made in the image and likeness of Christ, at least in those attributes, because he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's also the sacrificial offering, which is like a calf. You know, like the ashes of a calf, the ashes of a heifer, and the bull, the offering of the bull, and the calf, and the young bulls and the older bulls as well. But all of those sacrifices were inspected by the priesthood to make sure that they were free of any defect, because Christ had no defect. He offered himself to God, spotless, in Hebrews 9:14, through the eternal Spirit. And it's the purity of his sacrifice, and seeing that ourselves, perceiving that by the Holy Spirit, that purges our conscience from dead religious works to serve the living God. And so we have a lion, and second creature like a calf. The third creature had the face like that of a man. So man factors into the order of nature here in these characteristics of the four living creatures. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. When I think of a flying eagle, I think of one soaring effortlessly through the sky on the winds and the currents of the air. Effortlessly, like no other bird, like no other creature in the heavens, flies about. And there's much to be said about the eagle, and our spiritual life is to emulate the eagle as we live it out and soar effortlessly through life as those seated above with Christ in the heavenlies. And to assume our rightful position in the heavenlies, to live above. He says, since therefore you've been raised together with Christ, sunagairo, he says, keep on seeking the above things where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, not the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. It's at that time that we will see that we were indeed all along what he made us to be in a moment, the moment of the new birth, where he elevated us from being earthly creatures to being heavenly creatures in union with him and designed for the high status, second only to the Trinity, in terms of being members of the royal family of God. We were made kings and priests to God and his Father, Jesus Christ's Father. And that's what we were made to be. And so, all we do is say yes and agree with that and let it be. Since that's what he made us to be, just let it be. That's all we can do. We can do nothing more than that. We can do nothing more than agree with God. And in agreement, we walk together with him. Amos 3:3, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? Well, I agree. And do I see it all? Do you see it all? No, we don't see it all. Has it appeared yet what we shall be? John says, no, it hasn't. But we know that when we see him, we'll be like him. And all of these things said of us will come to pass, and we won't even remember what we were here. We'll be so thrilled with him. And like the 24 elders, fall on our face before him and worship continually. I can't wait until that happens. Without any compromise, without any distractions, like we have here. All the things that we think we have to pay attention to and get involved with, which we don't. Instead, we can focus our attention on one person, one thing, that is the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, which you can never separate, because we know him by his word, through his word, and also by the agency of the Spirit of Christ, called the Spirit of the Son, who is in us, who is the very spirit or essence of him. And the life that we live here, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And like Paul says, for me, living, Christ, dying, profit. And that's true for every one of us, because no matter what status we leave this world with, in terms of being a relative winner or relative loser, it'll still be far, far, far better than what we have here, and that is for all eternity. And in these bodies we groan, and there is a holy discontentment that we have here, which is normal and natural, and should belong to those who are citizens of heaven. And though we're colonial citizens of heaven, now living upon the earth, our politeuma is in heaven. That is, our citizenship is in heaven. And we wait for our Savior from there, who's going to change our bodies of humiliation into the image and likeness of his glorious body. And I say, come on, bring it on, because it's going to be far better than anything we could think or imagine or have here. And this is simply the closest to hell we'll ever be. And it's going to be better, far better. And for the unbeliever, of course, it's as close to heaven as they'll ever get. So it doesn't get any better than this for them. Like the old commercial for Old Milwaukee used to say, it doesn't get any better than this. For them, that's true. For us, it's not true. It doesn't get any worse. So all we do is take full advantage of our opportunity and bide our time and keep looking up because our redemption draws near. And if that's not a thought that is frequently found in your day, then you better take another look and ask the Lord to make the necessary adjustments so that you're waiting for Him when He comes. Because only those who are waiting for Him purify themselves, even as He is pure. And they're the only ones that will have a full shot at the exaltation and the rewards of eternity. They're the only ones that have a shot at reigning here on the earth in the millennium and throughout the eternal state, which I'll show you in just a minute. So he says then, the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had the face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them, having six wings. Here they have six wings. In Ezekiel's prophecy, I'll show you, at the end, they have four wings and two hands on each of the set of wings. So then they join hand to hand, wing to wing, hand to hand, and become the circle at the bottom of the throne that they bear with the rainbow over it, and they're the wheels of the chariot throne that moves throughout the universe, throughout the heavens, bearing the one that looks like the Son of Man, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So each one of them having six wings, we see that in Isaiah 6, the six winged creatures were the seraphim, as opposed to the cherubim, and they're full of eyes around, not only around, but within. And so they have insight and foresight and hindsight and every kind of sight that anyone could have. That is in association with the one that they bear about, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that they're focused on, the one that they praise, the one that they worship day and night. There's their function, just as it is our function and will be for all eternity, like the 24 elders that do nothing else except praise Him. And they praise, see, they enter into His gates with thanksgiving in Psalm 100, but into His courts with praise. Thanksgiving means that you're grateful for what He's done. And you praise Him for what He has done, and you thank Him for what He has done. But when you enter into His courts with praise, that means that you worship Him for who He is, apart from what He has done. And that is to be our focus and the central point of worship and praise is the essence, the nature, and the character of God in three persons that we only know by viewing Jesus Christ through the scriptures of truth and by the acts God has committed throughout the course of human history and the mighty acts of God, the mighty exploits of God in His activity among mankind with Israel and with the rest of the population of planet Earth. And so we have then the six wings, and they're full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy." That is expressing worship toward the essence and nature and character of God. Nothing expresses that more than the term hagios or holy or holiness. And He is holy, righteous, and just, gracious, and merciful, and all things that He does, all things that He says are true, all things that He does are quintessential perfection in every way. And you can count on that. And therefore, those who come to know that don't question him as to why something occurs, things that they don't quite understand, things that they never thought would occur. But we know that everything that he does very well. That's an understatement. And everything is quintessential with perfection. So therefore, we don't question God. We just accept everything that he does and everything that he says and expect that nothing he does, nothing he says is anything other than perfect in every way. And that his plan for our lives is perfect. And that the events that sum up the history of planet Earth and mankind is nothing but rare and exceptional, exceeding perfection, if there's such a thing, if you can put any type of degree on perfection. Well, he's the quintessential. Quintessential means as high and as perfect as anything could be, the very essence, times five, that's quintessential. And that's God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. The Almighty is the all-powerful God. Lord God is Jesus Christ, always. Where Lord is used in the New Testament, or Yahweh, or any derivative of Yahweh in the Old Testament, it refers to the Lord, Jesus Christ. It's the one that they're occupied with. Always have been, and always will be. And although man is distracted and occupied with other things here upon the earth, and his soul cleaves to the dust from whence it came, it will be quickened on that day and forever. And the object of our intense concentration and occupation will be the person of the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, that means always was, from the very beginning, who is, that is, always is, as I am, that is, present tense, the existent one, eternally existent one, and who is to come. That is, where earth is concerned and earth history is concerned, he's coming again in two phases. A mystery appearing, Paul tells us about in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, that he's coming to the point of the sky, and will call up the dead and the living, and will judge them accordingly, that is, believers, at the Bema judgment of commendation, not condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not one thread, shred, or stitch that's possible. But on that day, some will be holy and found holy and blameless before him, and others will have a less than favorable experience of blame and shame, but it won't come from him. They will finally take responsibility for their own actions and will not be able to put forth any excuses and will have to take responsibility. That's blame. And then shame will be the fact that they fully realize what they could have, should have, and would have had, and what was intended for them, and what was at their disposal, had they only taken advantage of the great opportunity that was theirs and exploited it, rather than having wasted their opportunity on the earth. And so great will be the shame and the dissipation of that moment for those who chose to lose, that they will weep and gnash their teeth for at least 1,007 years and will not gain entrance into the holy city, eat from the tree of life, privileges that only belong to those who wear crowns, and will not share in the government of Christ upon the earth in the millennial kingdom. Many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, but to you, who the kingdom was slated for, will be outside. There there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not the loss of salvation, but that's the loss of a crown, because it was given away, the loss of the inheritance, it was forfeited, and the loss of reward. That is the result of faith, hope, and love, and wisdom residing inside of the soul stream of consciousness, which gives that one capacity for the things of eternity. Without capacity, you cannot have the things, even for time, let alone for eternity. Capacity determines the level of function, and there will be no function for some who will have resignation happiness, that is, will be happy that they're in heaven and realize that and be very thankful for the fact that they're there and that don't have any auxiliary rewards or privileges throughout the eternal state. And the Bible talks about that continuously. Paul does, especially. And so do the others. John does, too, in 1 John 2, 24, 26, 28, about those who will step forward with confidence and those who will shrink back in shame. Paul says, those who do not execute the spiritual life to take advantage of their opportunity, he said, have no inheritance in the kingdom of God or of Christ, and that there's some that build with wood, hay, and stubble, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and they will suffer loss. And if any man's work abides, and the things, the only three that abide are faith, hope, and love, that one will receive a reward. And the others will be saved, but they're going to escape like one escaping through the flame, waving the smoke away. And everything that they did and everything that was in them is unqualified for the things of the everlasting kingdom. And so they don't have the privileges that others will have. The kings and the priests. The kings wear the crowns and the priests wear the white robes. So here the 24 elders are kings and priests manifest. And having fulfilled the will of God. So the four living creatures do nothing but praise him continuously and go wherever he tells them to go and bear about the presence of the Lord. You know, like the servants of a king would bear him in one of those king carriers, I call them, the king cab carriers, and carry him around. And everybody in the crowd that surrounds him will bow down before him and worship him. And it's a wonderful thing, and it's always a jubilant event when the king is present. He'll be present forever. And some will have the prize, which includes proximity, closeness with him, like the 24 seated around him. That doesn't mean that they're the only kings, because they're not. Because, as Paul tells us and as Peter tells us, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4, 8, that not only will he get the crown of righteousness, but all those who love his appearing, that is, the rank and file also, it's available to them. And Peter says to pastor teachers that shepherd the flock of God and do it willingly and enthusiastically and carefully will get the non-fading, never-fading crown of glory, and likewise those younger, in other words, those who come to maturity under their ministry, stay loyal to Jesus Christ, not to a pastor, but to the pastor, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd will also get what Peter expected to get, that is, that crown, and perhaps in a slightly different way, but will have all the privileges of eternity that are slated for all believers. They get to participate in all of that. And so, next we have verse 9, he says, and when the living creatures give glory, that is, they extol the excellency of the Lord God Almighty, that is, Jesus Christ, and express supreme honor and eternal gratitude, thanks to him who sits on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the eternally existent one. At that point, the 24 elders always fall down before him, who sits on the throne, and in genuine and in profound gratitude, worship him who lives forever and ever as the source of their very life and all that they have, courtesy of him, of his humiliation, and because he wore on his head a crown of thorns and was supremely dishonored in his first advent among many, most, and the entire nation of Israel, with very few exceptions, and the leadership and the spirit, so-called spiritual leadership of Israel, that he would be crowned with many crowns and exalted above the heavens, and would have a name superior to any other name or royal title, so that at his name, every knee, and we see it here, that isn't just once, that's forever, will bow and prostrate themselves before him in appreciation and worship and extolling his virtue and his excellency, his glory, forever and ever and ever. And it will never get old. It will always be more, even more exciting and more illuminating than we can ever possibly imagine. We think we're going to be with family members and those types of things, and we'll be occupied with people, and we won't. We're occupied with people here, way too occupied with people here. If we were more heavenly-minded, we'd do more earthly good. But some people are so earthly-minded, they're no heavenly good. And, see, the whole idea is that the gospel was proclaimed is to get us into heaven, but then the reason God leaves us here on the earth is to get heaven into us. And he gets heaven into us by the Word and through his Spirit. That makes it an overarching reality, or the greater reality of our lives than the physical reality or material reality of this earth. That's what we're here for. So don't stop or settle for anything less. He has a greater grace for those who stay humble. And you may have assigned to you a crown of thorns or dishonor. And he honors those that are dishonored by men. And we don't have to worry about that, and we shouldn't care too much about that, because, you know, we're not seeking the honor of men. That's what the Pharisees did. They sought the honor of men, Jesus said, and not the honor of God. So these crowns worn by the 24 are like crowns given to all winners, who win that which can't be won, which means you can't work for it or earn it in any way, but it's just by receiving grace and truth. That's why I named a church that. Grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. It's the essence of who he is. It's his message. It's absolute truth of the gracious type. I say, instead of grace and truth, it could be gracious truth, or the truth about grace, or true grace. That's what he came to bring. Not like the law, which was an impossible standard, too high, too holy, too heavy, and too hard for man, and because of the weakness of the flesh, he couldn't keep it. But all it did was catch all mankind in a net, and deliver them under sin to faith for eternal salvation, and the rest of it comes through by grace and through faith. That's why these will wear those crowns of gold. So it can't be obtained, it can't be worked for, and it can't be won. It's not a contest where you win the prize as such, but the prize is won by grace and through faith. And as we see, there will be some who are coronated and decorated who reign with Christ, that is, in time. That's part of the promise. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life, don't they? Yeah. By Christ Jesus. They reign in time over the details of life. That's because they're seated above, looking down on the details of life, looking down upon the earth, seeing all things that occur on a daily basis through divine viewpoint. Not overthinking or overemphasizing earthly things, but thinking more in terms of the heavenly things, the eternal things, the enduring things that we've been given from the Word of God. That's why we need a fresh illumination and vision of Christ and the kingdom of God each and every day, so that we just keep on forging ahead in the plan of God, looking forward to the next increment of the Word of God, which He gives us and teaches us personally and privately each day. That's what the Holy Spirit's been placed inside of you for. Do you think that the Scripture speaks in vain, that says the Spirit that He caused to indwell us longs after us and yearns after us jealously? He says God resists the arrogant believer, but gives grace to the humble believer. Exalt yourself, or submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And he will, if you don't give him any place at all. And you don't have to give him place. And we're not supposed to be thinking about him. We're not supposed to be conscious of him. We're not supposed to be conscious of sin. We're not even supposed to be conscious as such of the battle, but just stand our ground and keep the Word of God on in all of its different implements, which is protection, and carry the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which vanquishes the enemy, which tears down his strongholds, which cancels his plot and foils his plot, and that casts down all of his projections, all of his innuendos, all of his condemnation, and casts down all imaginations and every other high thing that exalts itself against the true knowledge of God. In 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, and every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. He appears as an angel of light. And it shouldn't surprise us that he takes on a religious guise and uses the Word of God, even as he did with Jesus Christ in his wilderness temptation. We shouldn't be surprised at that at all. But to be occupied with Christ is the forward power and process that we all need to avail ourselves of, so that we can be moved forward in the plan, even borne along in the plan, instead of carried away by our own lusts and the things that we're enticed with from the earth and the things that the world offers us, which are empty promises they can never deliver on. And there, no good thing will come of it. But every good thing belongs to those who concentrate upon the Lord, and for whom the Lord is their portion, their only portion on the earth. What do I have? Who do I have in heaven but you, as the psalmist said? Or who do I have upon the earth except you? See, this world is not your home. And whether you think this is true or not, your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to the Lord. So these crowns that are given to winners can't be won, can't be earned, can't be won, but only by grace and through faith. And if that's the way you live, grace and through grace and truth, you'll be coronated and decorated and reign with Christ. That is, starting here, Romans 5:17 says, "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one." See, death reigned in human history, in mankind, through the one, that is Adam. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness with all of its potentials will reign in life. In life. That's this life and the one to come. The phase of life to come. This is the temporal phase of eternal life, because we have eternal life in a mortal body. And it will be manifest in the final phase of eternal life when we're face to face in spiritual, absolute spiritual reality, and confront that one who is Jesus Christ. Reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, a result of condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, that's Christ's act of righteousness in offering himself, God's act of righteousness in not sparing his son when he was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 and 1 Corinthians 1:30. He's been made righteousness unto us. That is justification, sanctification, and glorification. Wisdom from God. And he says there resulted justification of life to all men through the one act of righteousness, his one act of righteousness. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin abounded or increased, grace abounded all the more. Much more powerful force than sin. Grace is. That absolutely sets us free and brings all of the power and impetus and incentive that's needed for true motivation. True thinking, true motivation, true decision, and action in accord with righteousness. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life. That is in its two phases, here and there. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. See, that describes someone who reigns in life. They reign over their own spirit first. You know, it's not that they don't sin, but they recover awfully quick. See, they don't waste a beat. They don't miss a beat. They don't waste a moment. They get right back up. They can fall 7 times in a day and rise up again. And they're unsinkable and unstoppable in the end. By the grace, that is the power, and the illumination that comes through the Spirit of Jesus Christ who indwells each one of us. Revelation 5:10. See, these are those who have been made to be kings and priests. That's 5:10 as well as 1:6. And he has made us to be, he's made us to be. What's he made us for? To be kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory, the dominion, forever and ever. That's why Peter says, 2 Peter 3:18, a verse that's probably way too familiar to us. He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Son of God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and unto the eternal ages. Therefore, those who reign with him are those who receive the grace in all of its abundance, and the free gift of righteousness, which makes you a candidate for the grace of God. That is for the goodness and the gift of grace, but also the government of grace, the internal government of grace. For the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, training us, teaching us, disciplining us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And looking for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who will change us in a moment. That's how we're to live. And that's what grace teaches us and governs us and trains us and even disciplines us to do. And that's how it transforms us into the image and likeness of Christ. That is, in our responses, without reactions to people, but our responses to God. and receiving all the goodness that He has for us, and making sure that we take full advantage and go boldly each day, as many times as we need to the throne of grace, which is open, through the open door in heaven that John saw, and the throne with the emerald hue, which is the throne of grace, where grace and mercy in all of its abundance is available to each one of us all the time. So, Revelation 5:10 and 1:6 says the same thing. He made us, in case we didn't catch it the first time, in 1:6, he says it in 5:10. You made them to be a kingdom of priests. Or kings and priests can be rendered very correctly, quite correctly. Kings and priests, and they will reign, he says, in 5:10, upon the earth. In 1:6, he says he's made us to be a kingdom of priests. To His God and Father, to Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to Him be the glory, both now and unto the eternal ages. And that's Peter's last word to us, amen. That was his amen, his swan song. The last verse that he authored as a human author of the divine communique or scripture. So, these all are those who overcome the plot of the devil, and that is by the superior plan, the inferior plot of the devil by the superior plan of God, and execute it, which is nothing more than hearing His word and believing it, and continuing until death do you part from the word. See, those who quit or stop short lose their reward. Did you know that? You say, well, can't they get something? They'll have nothing in the end. Those who continue to the end are the ones who are rewarded in the end. It doesn't stop. It gets better and better. See, the whole idea is to finish well, not just to start well, because so many people start well and then die off in the middle, peel off in the middle, back off in the middle. And his soul has no pleasure in them. In Hebrews 10:30 and following, he says, but we are not, like Paul says, he says, but you are not those who back off. Don't be those who back off. Or not Paul, but the writer to Hebrews, whoever he may be. God himself. So, they overcome the inferior plot of the devil by the superior plan of God, and will sit on thrones as He desires for all of us to do, and those who refuse never will. That's 2 Timothy. Faithful, 2 Timothy 2:12. Faithful is the word. Since we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we suffer with Him, that's the word hupomeno, which means undergo all kinds of different things, all kinds of tests, all kinds of trials, all kinds of temptations that the Lord, by His grace, by His power, brings us through, and we overcome in the end. He says, if we suffer with Him, we will reign with Him. If we say no to Him about suffering with Him and try to escape that suffering, or peel off, become offended and peel off, and He says, I will say no to them. If they say no to me, I will say no to them. But if we stop believing altogether, He remains faithful because He can't say no to Himself. It's our neomai, means to say no or to deny. He cannot deny Himself. They go to heaven, but they don't have the things that He wanted to give them, the reigning and ruling aristocracy, the crown with the inheritance and the reward associated with the crown. Those who don't have a crown don't get the reward, don't get the inheritance or the reward. Paul says, I tell you, those who live this way in disregard of the plan, purpose, and will of God have no inheritance in the kingdom of God or of Christ. And so, they're saved like one escaping through the flame. Make no mistake about it. And so, why do you say these things all the time? Because that's the most important thing you can know while you're here. That's why you're here. So what am I going to talk about? Something else? Am I going to talk about how you're supposed to have a good family? And you know what? One thing's for sure, that if you're a progressive believer, if you're one of His remnant, If you are among those who are the remnant, and only God determines that, you don't. I mean, you do in one sense by continually prioritizing His Word. But if you're one thing you can be sure of is you're going to have all kind of trouble in your family. Jesus said, do you think I came to bring peace? I came to bring a sword to divide what? Families. Three against one, three against two, two against three. He says the enemies are going to be the enemies of your, in many instances, the enemies, your enemies are going to be those members of your own household. Imagine that. He didn't pull any punches. He's not hiding these things. And so what? So what's Focus on the Family about? It's about having a good family at the expense of a real spiritual life in many instances. I'm not saying in all instances. It should be peaceful as everybody is on the same page and moving toward the same objective and focused on the same person. But in so many instances, there will be all kinds of interference and all kinds of disagreement, and you don't want to really, cause that to be any more intense than necessary, and you shouldn't enter into argument or debate in any way, but it's just a fact. So don't think that there's something wrong. There is something wrong. You're growing in grace in the devil's backyard like a blade of grass growing through a blacktop driveway. Literally. And God will see to it that you get to the end unscathed. But in the meantime, recognize, like Jesus said, in this world you will have flipsis, trouble of every kind. But be of good cheer. In other words, be happy in spite of that. Know that that's the case and be happy in spite of it. Because He says you will too. You'll overcome the world too. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, and so will you, the same way He did. By leaning hard on God. So, that reminds me of these who win under less than favorable circumstances or conditions in time that are the objects of the satanic plot. Reminds me of Uncle Morty. You know who Uncle Morty is? Uncle Mordecai. When Esther dared to come before the king, King Ahasuerus, who extended his scepter and allowed her to come, because the penalty was death if you were uninvited. And she came to him and requested his presence, and he accepted her. And by so doing, the evil plot of Haman, who represents the wicked one, was thwarted, and Mordecai, the uncle who was working behind the scenes, who really kind of a picture of the Holy Spirit working behind the scenes, quietly, and, you know, unobtrusively, and just working by the direction and power of the Spirit of God, according to the plan of God, in the end is exalted, while Haman and his 10 sons are hanged on the gallows that were prepared for the Jews. In Esther 8:15, it says, after this was all over and it was all sorted out and the Jews were exonerated, it says, then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a large crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. Picture of those who are exalted in the heavens. Proverbs 4, 7 through 9. Proverbs 16, 31 to 32. Matthew 27, 29. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 to 3, 1 talks about our crown. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. The crown of righteousness. 1 Peter 5, 2 to 5. Talks about the unfading or never fading crown of glory. Revelation 2:10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until you die, and I will give you the crown of life. And then our passage in Ezekiel, starting in Ezekiel 1:1, which I'm not going to do tonight, and through the end of the chapter, which is 28, talks about the four living creatures, and it's all very relevant. So we'll have to wait till Sunday to get that message. But I wanted to give you all the background this evening. And we're done. Father, thank you for these things.